question for you. What do you do when a person that you love, a person in your family, a person that you work with, a person in your life, a person in your church, what do you do when they're acting a fool? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? What do you do when they're exhibiting behavior that you think is unwise, unhealthy, or maybe even, to use an old-fashioned word, sinful or evil? What do you do? That's the question that we're going to explore today as we continue on in a sermon series called Family Dinner, this short series we're doing before we get into a longer study in the Sermon on the Mount, is looking at four key texts in the Bible that describe or cast a vision of or reshape our imagination about the nature of the church, what the church is, how we are all woven together, what like the church does together. And today, we're going to look at a specific portion of Scripture that gets to this idea of what do we do when someone who's part of the family, part of the church, when they're caught up or they're exhibiting behavior that's, again, evil, sinful, broken, whatever word you want to use for it. And as we think about this together, we're gonna pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we looked in the book of Ephesians, and one of the bits that we talked about was this line that Paul uses, speak the truth in love. And if you were with us last week, you know that we mentioned that that can sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, be abused as a text to justify being a jerk when you think people are wrong. And so today, what I'd like to do is pick up where we left off there and look at what's our posture when we think someone we're in relationship with is wrong or in the wrong or caught up in wrongdoing. And so we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I think it's in the handout, so you guys can check. The text will be there. And if you're joining us online and don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. You can just open up a new browser, go to Bible.com, and we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today, but whatever version you have is great. So Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and can I tell you guys something? Like, I don't think you're going to like this sermon. I've been preparing for this for the last few weeks, and I've not enjoyed myself. And so if you're walking out of here feeling like I don't like that, just know I also don't care for what I'm about to say. Okay? Is that fair? It's like working out with a buddy. No one's having fun, but you're in it together. So here we go. So this is how Paul starts. First of all, remember we said that we're casting a vision or an image of how it is that we relate together in the church. What's the church? And so notice how he addresses his audience. What does he say? He says, brothers and sisters. So what kind of organism or institution or organization, what kind of organization is brothers and sisters part of? Family, very good. You guys are so smart. So he's using familial language to refer to his audience. Now, one of the things, if you read through the whole book of Galatians, which was a letter written by a guy named Paul who planted a bunch of churches, it's a letter that he wrote to a church in Galatia that was wrestling with the question. One of the questions they were wrestling with is, what do we do when we're disagreeing with each other? What do we do when someone in our community is like given into evil stuff, man? Like, what do we do? And so he writes them, and one of the things that he says over and over and over again in the book of Galatians is he refers to his hearers as brothers and sisters or siblings. Now, this is identity-forming language. He's saying that as a family, so just think through just for a second, even what we've done today, the centerpiece of our time together is not the sermon, it's not the music, it's not the praying, it's not the coffee. The centerpiece of our time together is a meal. It's the communion meal. When Jesus gave us the communion meal, the bread and the juice, it's identity forming. It's an identity forming ritual or practice to remind ourselves, right, we are brought together to the table, not because of our common affinities, not because we like each other necessarily, but because Jesus has put us together at the table. Similarly, they're not exactly the same, but you know how like you don't choose your family? You guys ever heard that before? You're just kind of, they're there. In a similar way to what the church is like that. It's like we didn't choose each other, but Jesus chose us for each other. And that's formed, that identity is formed at the table. And so Paul here picks up on this theme. He says, brothers and sisters. Now, there could have been all sorts of images that Paul could have used to talk about the church. And he could have said, fathers and mothers or husbands and wives, but he chooses to use the illustration or the metaphor of brothers and sisters. And here's something that I think this is fascinating. So Carmen Iam, she's a brilliant professor and Bible scholar. She's in California right now. And she pointed out, as well as some other scholars, that the bond between siblings is not like what we experience today in the year of our Lord 2025 in the West. I want you to think about familial or family bonds and bonds of responsibility. So what are some of the family relationships? We've got like parent to child. We have child to parent. What are some other ones that we might have? Like grandparent. So there's like grandchild to grandparent, or there might be grandparent to grandchild or great-great-grandparent. What else do we have? You guys got to help me out here. I listen to heavy metal too much, so I can't hear you. What is it? Yeah, aunts and uncles, right? So there's like my relationship to my parents, then my relationship to my parents' siblings and that kind of thing. How about like cousins? And like then there's that weird thing of like second cousins and second cousins twice removed. And I never think about those people until they show up ready to go to the Grand Canyon and they forgot to call me to make arrangements and now I'm frustrated. So right, so cousins, second cousins. Then you have like parent to child, parent to grandchild, all that kind of stuff. And then we forgot one. Some families will have like husband to wife, or like spouse relationships. Right? So it's spousal relationships. Now, in America, which one do you think is the one relationship that carries the strongest responsibility? So some of us think parent and child, that forsaking all others is parent to child. Okay? Who is there any other ones? Spouse, that's another one, right? It's my experience, and we're just, by the way, we're not, you gotta come with me here, we're not prescribing, we're just describing what is, okay? Is that fair? So it is also my observation that in America today, the two strongest are the spouse and then the parent-to-child relationship, that there's certain weight of cultural expectation that if you have a if you're a parent, you have a child, that there's an insane amount of expectation and expectation that you're going to take care of parents and child. And then also spouses, that if you had to choose, which is a horrible like ethical dilemma to get into, but if you had to choose, you choose either my strongest bond is with spouse or my strongest bond is with child. And that we have different cultures represented here, and so there may be variations on the theme. You know what's so striking that Dr. Carmen Iams brought up to me about the ancient world? That again, this is description, not prescription, but the strongest social bond of expectation of responsibility was between siblings. And it's actually striking. If later today when you go home and read through your whole Bible, just notice how many sibling expectations or failed to be met expectations show up in the text to everyone's shock and horror if you're the reader, and how few marital expectations there are. Now, again, this is just describing, not prescribing. I'm not trying to tell you, like, you know, that's the way you should do it. It's just noticing that in the day that Paul wrote Brothers and Sisters, that brothers and sisters, siblings to each other, were the strongest bond of expectation and relationship to care for each other that you had in the extended family. And so when Paul uses brothers and sisters, he's not saying like some kind of flip, like, oh, we're all part of like one family. He's saying, look, you have a responsibility to each other. Do you see it? So he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is, what's the word? Overtaken. If someone is overtaken, now this kind of has some of your translations may have the word caught. I don't quite like caught as a translation because it sounds like, you know, when the 5-year-old, like when you were 5 and you were in the cookie jar and you weren't supposed to be, and then somebody walked in the kitchen and flipped on the light, what would they say? I caught you. It's not like that. It's not like, hoo-yah. It does have that element in the word, but it's also, if you are made aware that someone is caught up in a transgression or overtaken by a transgression, this is how you should behave. So it's not like, aha, I caught you. It's recognizing that my brother or sister is overtaken or overconsumed by or wrapped up in what? wrongdoing. Now, there, some of the translations say transgression. This gets at this kind of this word sin. And so it's like, if someone is overtaken in any sin, ooh, I think I could say that more like ominously, like if someone is overtaken in any sin. If someone is overtaken, caught up in, enmeshed in, ensnared in any sin, wrongdoing, transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Okay, so this idea of overtaken reminds me of a time that I was up in northern Arizona, and I was out hiking a bit, and I'm on this trail, and I come across the carcass of a deer that had been caught up in a barbed wire fence. And it's one of those, if anybody has ever been hiking or hunting, which is hiking with guns, and you've gone down a trail, and sometimes there's like barbed wire where the posts have been knocked out and the barbed wire is no longer taut. It's actually kind of, kind of bundled up. Have you guys seen this before? Sometimes in washes, you'll see that. And so this deer had gotten into the barbed wire and it had killed it. Now, I want to do a little thought experiment. I remember thinking, what would I do if I came across that scene and the deer was still alive? What would I do? Especially if I wanted to help and not eat the deer. And so this next part of the metaphor is hunter free. Let's say I wanted to see the deer live a long and flourishing life. What would I do? So what would you do? You come across a deer, it's cut off, and what, by the way, what's it probably doing? It's probably thrashing around and actually doing more harm to itself than good as it further gets enmeshed and ensnared in this barbed wire. So what would you do? You probably need some wire cutters to go cut through it, yeah? By the way, let's say that you're using wire cutters. Do you need to be careful how you use the, like you might have the right tool for the job. Should you be careful using wire cutters? Well, yeah, because you might do more harm than good if you, it's like, that's my arm. Okay, so you might need like some tools to be able to approach. And how might you need to approach this deer? Cautiously? Calmly? Gently? Slowly? Why? Because what's that deer feeling? Oh, panic, anxiety, rage. And in fact, it sees you coming at it with wire cutters. What's it thinking? Enemy, not friend. And so if you were to approach the deer, you'd want to be gentle, you'd want to try to calm and say, I am for you. We're going to imagine that the deer speaks English. I am for you. I am for your good. I want what's good for you. I want you to live a long, flourishing life. Here's what I want for you. And then let's say that you actually, the deer is now freed from the barbed wire fence. What else might need to take place for that deer to live a long and flourishing life? The deer is probably going to need some sort of professional, in this case, medical attention from a deer veterinarian or something like that. Like you recognize, I can't give this deer everything this deer needs to get to ultimate healing in this particular case. You tracking with me? And so what Paul says here is, if someone is overtaken like that deer in the barbed wire, we're going to recognize that they're probably in a state where anyone who approaches is a threat. And so there's a certain way that we posture. We're also going to recognize that they're overtaken in it. It's like they're caught up in this thing. And so we're going to need to be real careful in how we approach and careful in how we apply the tools that we have to bring freedom. So overtaken in any wrongdoing. Then he says this, you who are spiritual, what? So here's what, this is really quick. So I want you to imagine, let's say that you know somebody you love, somebody in your family, somebody in your church, and they're overtaken in evil, or they're exhibiting characteristics that are sinful, or they're making like self-harming, unwise decisions, and you recognize this about them, or at least in your interpretation, you think, okay, this is something that needs to be addressed. Here are some options. Apathy. You know what? Live and let live. I'm not going to do anything about it. Condemnation. They're so dumb. What a fool. What an evil sinner they are. Remove them from the relationship. Now, I'm not talking about healthy boundaries when people are operating in bad faith and doing harm. I'm not talking about that. But if I find that somebody is exhibiting that type of like evil behavior, they're caught up in it, my temptation is just to be like, I'm done with you, bro. Like, excommunicate. Yeah, like, I'll be gone from me. Okay, so it's not those. There's also, talk to everyone else about them without them. You familiar with this one? What's the word? It's, gossip would be a good word to use here, even if it's in the form of a prayer request. Lord, we pray for Sally, who is overtaken in evil, right? And I'm not saying don't pray for people. I'm just saying that sometimes things take on a religious, sanctimonious, like, facade, but at the end of the day, it's just it's gossip or it's belittling or it's dehumanizing. Okay, so what are we invited to do? When we notice that somebody is overtaken in evil, wrongdoing, transgression, we're going to seek to do what? Restore, restoration, like a bone that's broken being set again. We're going to seek to bring back to a place of health, a place of flourishing, a place of healing. Now, this is interesting to me that Paul uses, again, this language spiritual. If you have your Bible, you just look up a chapter at chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives this really beautiful image where he's talking about something that we talk a lot around here called the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what like that is. The fruit of the Spirit is this idea that if you're walking or living and in your heart, you're walking in step with the Spirit or walking in alignment with the Spirit or walking by the power of the Spirit, whatever metaphor you want to use, that if you're walking in step with the Spirit, that you and the communion that you are a part of, who's also walking in step with the Spirit, would be marked by 9 characteristics. And so when a communion of people are walking in step with the Spirit, you would notice these fruit of the Spirit in their communion. It goes like this, and this is in chapter 5 of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you want to know if a movement is powered by the Spirit, you will see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul, all over the book of Galatians and elsewhere in the letters that he writes, he's kind of constantly riffing on this theme of be a people who are empowered by and walking in step with the Spirit of the living God. And he says, you who are spiritual, and he doesn't mean like we mean the word spiritual in the modern context, he means like connected with the Spirit of the living God, or you who are spiritually mature would be another way to say it, or you who are walking in step with the Spirit, seek to restore such a person, how? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Why? Why approach with gentleness? They're caught up. And if you come with accusatory language, condemning language, judgmental language, how will that be received? You are my enemy now, and you're coming after me. Like another way to put it, I would put it this way. If you're seeking restoration and the person is caught up or overtaken, gentleness is the only way that actually works. Because you can beat people into submission with your words, that just means they're being quiet or hiding stuff from you. It just buries it down deep. But if you're seeking gentle restoration, it can lead to healing. And by the way, there's this old British theologian named John Stott. I'm a big fan of his. And he said this, that gentleness is a key characteristic of true spirituality. If you want to look for a marker of a person who's walking in step with the Spirit, look for gentleness. Okay, so he goes on. This is the part, remember I said at the beginning, like 12 minutes ago, like you're not going to like the sermon? We've been having some fun. We've had some ha-has, right? We've had a nice laugh or two. It's over. Now is the part that I have been dreading in this particular sermon. Remember the scenario. I have seen that a person is walking in such a way that they are caught up, they're living in such a way that they're caught up in a wrongdoing. Who has discerned that? Me. And I know the right thing, and I know the right path, and I know the truth, and they are in error, and they are caught up in wrongdoing, and they are full of transgression. And so, Paul, we're going to slam them, right? We're going to focus this text, Galatians 6, on them because they're the problem. And then Paul says, watch out for yon self, Campbell. I was not prepared for that, Paul. I thought what we were focusing on was them. And notice that Paul focuses more of his attention on the one seeking to do the restoration than he does on the one doing the wrongdoing. Thanks, Paul. Now, why? Why do you think Paul might say that? Watch out for your own self, that you also won't be tempted. Okay, now, here's the deal. My personal take on this is, and some other scholars who agree with me, so they're right, and what Paul, I think, here is saying here is not tempted to do the thing that they're caught up in, right? Not to jump in the barbed wire ourselves. That's not the temptation. I think the temptation that he's riffing on, and he's actually going to address this later in Galatians 6, I think the temptation is pride. I mean, he's going to get after that just right after this, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I think the temptation is when, who was the one in the wrongdoing? Them. Who's the one who's observed them being wrong? Me. It may well be that in that moment, my temptation is to say, I have arrived. And you, poor, unfortunate soul, any children of the 90s, Little Mermaid reference, thank you. A little bonus for everybody, Easter egg. I have arrived, and you, the poor, unfortunate soul, you, the one who has fallen so easily into sin, who has backslidden, I have a word for you today. Paul says, watch out for your own self. If you're going to approach a person who's caught up in evil and transgression, and your role is, your posture is to seek to restore them gently, watch out for your own self, lest you too be tempted. Tempted to do what? To think you're better than them, that you are not brothers and sisters, but you're some kind of like superiority, you know, boss level Christian, and these poor people, do you see it? Grandma used to say, all ground is equal at the foot of the cross. In brother and sister relationship, there is a reciprocity of care, an expectation to care for one another. There's also the expectation, all of us are in the barbed wire sooner or later. It's just different types. And the arrogance that can come from saying, well, you know, the sin that I'm caught up in is so much better than the sin you're caught up in, is a game that leads to cold hearts and broken relationships, not restoration and gentleness. When we approach one another, we do so as people all equally susceptible to getting enmeshed in wrongdoing, transgression, or evil, that barbed wire. Okay. Oh, can I give you something? This is a little question that you might ask yourself before you have the conversation, that little application for us. I ask myself this question, I don't care for it, so I want you to do it instead of me. When you recognize that person that's doing the wrongdoing and all that kind of stuff, kind of before maybe opening your mouth or before approaching them, you might ask this self-check question. Here's the question. Do I want them to be more like me or more like how Jesus is making them into? Do I want them to be more like me or more like the person that Jesus is making them into? And here's why I mean that. Sometimes, if we're not checking our hearts, what we're asking them to or inviting them to do is to mirror us as opposed to becoming the person that Jesus wants to make them into. We're going to watch out for our own selves, lest we too may be tempted to pride, to arrogance, to self-centeredness. And then we get to this next part. Notice this language. He says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I love this. So just up a little bit in Galatians 5, I think it's verse like 13 or 14. He says the law of Christ is this: love your neighbor as yourself. He's riffing on this time when Jesus was asked, like, what's the greatest law? What's the greatest command? He says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second, which is also part of it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so in Paul's imagination, there's this law of Jesus, and the law goes like, love your neighbor as yourself. And so what Paul sees here is, in the fulfilling the law of Christ, he says, carry one another's burdens, and that is a way to fulfill this command that Jesus has given to us. What does bearing one another's burdens look like? I think you know. You know that feeling you get when you've got somebody in your life who's caught up in barbed wire, and that feeling you get when you think about approaching them with gentleness? That's part of the carrying. You know that tension that sometimes shows up when you're having the conversation? Are you guys aware of this? You know what I'm talking about? That's part of carrying that is part of carrying the burden. But it even goes beyond that. Remember we talked about the deer in the wire? Like, what happens if they get freed from the barbed wire? We may have to work together to find some care. I mean, it may be that carrying the burden to seek their flourishing may also be taking care of material resources that they need, or connecting them to somebody like a therapist or a counselor or a doctor, or a rehab clinic. It may be carrying the burden is staying in a relationship or a friendship with someone who everyone else finds insufferable. And again, I'm not talking about abusive relationships. I'm not talking about harmful. No, you know that, like, the irritation and the frustration and the eye rolling and the how could you possibly believe that? You know what I'm saying? And staying in the relationship and carrying the distance between us. But that's bearing one another's burdens. And just like siblings, how we're expected to care for each other, staying in the relationship, building each other up, encouraging each other, praying for each other, ministering to each other, meeting each other's material and emotional needs as we're called to and we have opportunity to, and staying so that they might find healing once again. Which I think, you know that law, have you guys ever heard of the law of Christ? Paul talks about it like somewhere in Galatians 5 or something. And he says, you know what he says the law of Christ is? You're never going to guess. He says the law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you, if you're caught up in wrongdoing, transgression, evil, sin, you're caught in the barbed wire, what do you want? How do you want people to love you? And so it may well be that we're being invited into a broader understanding of our relationships with one another, that gentle restoration, seeking the good and the flourishing of the other, may be the posture that God is inviting us into. And you know what? One of the key things I've taken away from this text is 90% of the work is in me, not them. So, church, what might God be inviting us into? As people who are striving to walk in step with the Spirit, how might He be cultivating in each of us individually and us as a community? How might He be cultivating a community that seeks restoration with gentleness? May it be so with us. I'm going to invite you to stand. Pastor Danny is going to come out and lead us in a closing song, a hymn and benediction. My invitation to you would be that the words of this song would be an anchor of truth as you seek to find how God is inviting you to live this out.
Our prayer team will be gathered here in front to pray with you after we're done singing. If you can't make it to the front, just raise your hand and they'll meet you at your seat and pray with you there. Would you join me as we sing? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you and bring you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.